faith-filled finance. All major UK bank accounts. One app. Provision is built by Christians to help you steward what God's given you. Track your spending, saving and giving in one place. Join the waitlist now at provision.money and get your first month free. That's provision.money.
There's a knife crime epidemic in our capital city. In the February edition of Premier Christianity magazine, meet the inspiring Christians bringing God to the gang leaders in the battle for London. Plus, Kay Warren talks about how her marriage to megachurch leader Rick Warren nearly hit rock bottom and what brought them back again. Sam Hales asks whether evangelicalism can survive in the age of Trump, Wes Sutton on what to do when God doesn't heal, and the amazing account of how Corrie ten Boom's unshakable courage saw thousands of Jews rescued in World War II. All that plus much more. Ask for your free copy at premierchristianity.com/freesample.
The Profile. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio.
Well, a very good afternoon to you. You are listening to Premier Christian Radio. I am Marcus Jones, and this is The Profile, sponsored by Premier Christianity Magazine. To receive a free copy of the magazine, head to premierchristianity.com/free sample. Well, today on The Profile, I'm speaking to Franklin Graham, the son of legendary Billy Graham and the man leading his ministry forward. He also leads the charity Samaritan's Purse around the world, seen by some as a divisive figure because of his defence of traditional biblical teaching and for a perceived support of the US President Donald Trump. He still travels the world preaching the gospel, and despite campaigns to stop him, he'll be speaking in the UK in September. Well, I caught up with him earlier this week and started by asking him what motivates him to keep going.
I go where we're invited, and we've been invited to Blackpool. And after we looked at the invitation, it was an invitation from a broad spectrum of churches, and we agreed to come. My father spent so much of his early ministry in the UK, and so I guess for our family, that we have many friends here and a lot of people that remember my father and the years that he spent preaching in this country. And so when I got the invitation from Blackpool, I thought, yes, I think God would want me to go there. So I'm looking forward to it.
And as I say, you've been here many times over the years, I guess going back decades now. In terms of faith and the church here in the UK, how have things changed, or how do you perceive things to have changed over that time?
Well, I think every generation has to be evangelized. And we've got a new generation in the UK, so many young people. And there's hopelessness. The suicide rate is so high among young people who don't see a future. And that's sad, because God made us and created us. And the Bible says that God loves us and that he sent his son from heaven to this earth to take our sins. And we can have a relationship with God. We can experience his forgiveness. And I want people to know how they can have a personal relationship with God. And that's through faith in his son, Jesus Christ.
You talk there about love, but there are some, Franklin, who would say that you're a preacher of hate. There's been those that have signed petitions, that have been politicians who've called for you to be banned from our country. Yeah. How do you respond to these people?
Well, you know, I don't think I've ever been at any country or any city where everybody was supportive. There's always churches or groups that don't like whatever. They don't like my theology. I don't like that we associate with this group or that group. So there's always division. But I'm not coming to preach hate. I'm here to preach about a Savior, Jesus Christ, who can make a difference in our lives if we'll put our faith and trust in him. And so we're not taking up any other cause. We're not here to preach against anybody or anything. We're here to talk about God and his love for us, his love for this world, and his son, Jesus Christ. And, you know, Jesus came to this earth for one purpose, and that was to die. And he took our sins to the cross. And on that cross, while he was nailed on that cross, God poured out his sins. I poured out the sins of mankind on his son. Sins past, sin present, sin future. That's us today. And Jesus Christ took those sins, and then he died, and he went to the grave, and he carried our sins to the grave. But on the third day, God raised him to life. Now, there's Holy Spirit-filled power in that message. God uses that message to pierce the hearts of men and women. And I hope in Blackpool many people will come, even those critics. I hope they will come and just listen to what I have to say.
We'll come to the critics and whether they'll come in a moment. But that message that you talk about there, is there a concern that that message gets lost when people keep coming back to certain issues? And I'm thinking of sexuality, of Islam. These are the issues that they say that you preach hate over. Does the message of love get lost as a result of that focus on those issues?
No, I think it's important that pastors understand that we cannot compromise the truth. God made marriage between a man and a woman, not two men, not two women. And you just go to the scriptures. And as it relates to Islam, if you think that's offensive, Jesus was offensive when he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." He offended many people, and it still offends people today when Jesus says, "I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and there's no one, no man comes to the Father but by me." And so that's what the Bible teaches. And so I'm coming to preach what the Bible says, what God says. I'm not coming with my own message. It's just what the Bible says. And I hope that people will listen and understand that God has a standard, and there's only one way to God, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ.
I guess that message was much easier to hear for those that were living in a Christian world where they were used to that sort of language. We now describe the UK as being post-Christian, people who are growing up in a country that doesn't particularly put faith at the heart of everything. Is there a need for preachers and evangelists like yourself to change the language and change the tone of some of these issues?
Well, you can't change the Word of God, and I think that's where pastors get in trouble, is when they think the Word of God needs help, and they begin to tone it down with a different tone. God's Word is God's Word. I remember my father told me years ago, he was in Africa, and he was preaching to a group of people, for the most part, that could not read. They were just very poor people out in the bush, and he preached a very simple message on John 3:16, gave an invitation. And many of these Africans responded. 2 weeks later, he was at Oxford, and he was invited to speak, and he thought, you know, I'm going to use that same message that I preached in Africa to people that couldn't read, that were illiterate, and see what happens. He preached the exact same message and gave an invitation, and many people responded, people that were some of the highest educated people in the world. So whether you are educated or not educated, the Word of God has a way of piercing the heart. And God's Word is true. Every word of God is true. And the Bible is true from cover to cover.
You talked about the invitation to the critics to come to Blackpool, yeah, to hear you speak. Are you prepared for the hostility that you might receive there in Blackpool?
Sure. And again, I'm not coming to speak against anybody. And I'm not there to speak against Islam or to speak against gays. I want to invite the Muslims to come. I want to invite the Christians to come. I want the gays to come and to listen to what God has to say. And I hope they come. So it's an open invitation. If they're listening right now, we look forward to seeing you.
And what can they expect from this event in Blackpool?
Well, we'll have a lot of music, but I'm just going to give a very simple message about how God sent his son to this earth to rescue us from our sins, and how we can turn from those sins, and how we can be forgiven by God. Each message is going to be how we can be forgiven and have a new start and a new beginning, regardless of what race you are, regardless of your social status in the community, regardless of the color of your skin. It doesn't matter. God made and created all of us, and he loves us, but sin is a disease of the human soul, and our sins separate us from God. And that's something I want people to understand, that you can pray all you want, but if you have not repented of your sins, your prayers go to like a brick wall, and they bounce back. God's not going to listen to them. But if we repent and come to God and say, we're sorry, forgive us, God will hear those prayers and forgive our sins, and he'll heal our hearts, and we can have a new life and a new beginning. And I hope that many people in Blackpool will come.
It's really interesting what you're saying there. I'm going to go off script a little bit, because we had a story in the news just a few weeks ago about the number of people who said that they weren't religious but still prayed. There's this idea that Christianity might not be fashionable, but prayer is. Are you suggesting that those that don't follow Christ, when they pray to something or pray to the Christian God or whoever they're praying to, that nothing's going to happen, God's not going to listen to them?
Well, God looks at our hearts. And when a person prays and they're sincere, and they're seriously seeking him and his son, God hears those prayers. No question, he hears those prayers.
Okay. Going back to this idea of the UK being maybe a post-Christian environment, do you see the UK needing evangelists and preachers like yourself more now than they have done, that the country has done in previous generations?
Oh, no question. I think that because there are very few doing it anymore, and there's a great opportunity in this country. People have asked. We've got other invitations from other cities. We plan to come back in 2020 and go from one end of the UK to the other, from the south to the north. We'll end up hopefully here in London for several days. But there is a need for someone to give a clear message and to give an invitation, inviting people to put their faith and trust in Christ.
Why isn't there people doing that then? You say there's a need for people to come. Why aren't there people who are preaching that message in the UK?
You know, I think for many churches, they said, well, that's old-fashioned. It doesn't work anymore. And, you know, they think there's got to have a program of this or that to try to reach people. And a lot of people have lost, not say people, I'm talking about churches, have lost the urgency of preaching. And they don't believe the Word of God to have power. And they think that the Word of God needs help. God's Word doesn't need help. Just preach it. Just proclaim it and let God do the rest.
Moving away from the UK to your country, United mm-hmm. States of America, how do you assess the state of the church and the state of the faith in the USA?
Churches that are preaching the Bible are growing. Traditional churches, many of them are dying. They've gotten away from the Word of God. They've embraced same-sex marriage and these kinds of things. And it's divided churches, just like it's divided right here in the UK. I don't think there's any subject that's more divisive in the church today than that of same-sex marriage. And so we see in the United States churches that preach the gospel, hold up the Word of God. Those churches are bursting at the seams. Other churches are in decline.
Staying with America, Christians here in the UK, Christians for the most part, I shouldn't say all Christians for the most part, don't understand the levels of support from Christians in the US for your president, Donald Trump. Mm-hmm. We get that people will vote Democrat, people will vote Republican, but how can somebody vote and support for Donald Trump, a man who has said a number of things that would go against what the Bible says on various different issues? You've been a vocal supporter of the president. Just tell us why you wanted to get behind him.
Well, first of all, I didn't get behind him. I didn't endorse him. I didn't endorse Hillary Clinton. But after the election is now over, and I'm going to get behind the president and try to help him. If he succeeds, then it will be good for all Americans. But I did not go out and campaign or endorse the man. And there's a lot of things that I disagree with. I disagree with the lifestyle that he has lived in his past, the multiple marriages and casinos and all of those things I do not support and don't condone in any way. But he's the president. The majority of the American people wanted him for president, and he won. And it surprised a lot of people. They didn't expect him to win. But Hillary Clinton is not an angel. There's a lot of baggage in that woman's life and in her husband. And so they've got a lot of things to answer for as well. But Donald Trump is a man who is not a politician. He ran and he won. So I believe, if anything, I believe God probably put him there.
Just expand on that. I know that's something that you've said before, but we know God has the power to do anything, mm-hmm. but But why would God put Donald Trump in power of the United States?
In the Bible, he said, Nebuchadnezzar's my servant. And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty rough individual. But America has a great problem. And Donald Trump sees that our nation is failing. And it is not only is secularism, but it's with Barack Obama going around the world apologizing for everything that America's done in its past. He just sees the decline, and he wants America to be great again. But if America does well, the UK is going to do well. Europe will do well if America does well. And because we're all in this together, and if the tide rises, all the boats rise. And I think Donald Trump has some good ideas. Now, I don't agree with everything, but I think he's got some good ideas to help us economically, to get us out of the mess that we have found ourselves in. But I also appreciate the fact that he has come out and he has endorsed Christian values, Christian liberty. He has been very outspoken on those issues, and I appreciate that. Now, people say, well, he's not a great Christian. It had nothing to do with him being a great Christian. He's just personally supports Christian values that are important to most Christians, and I agree with that. And he says he's going to defend Christianity. Well, I say, well, thank you. We've never had a president say, I'm going to defend Christianity. Well, thank you, Mr. President. Thank you for doing that.
Do you not worry, though, that some won't be prepared to listen to you as a result of you aligning yourself with the president?
Well, it's not aligning myself. Praying for a person doesn't align yourself. He's the president of the United States, and he's going to be that for the next 3 years. So why not try to help him succeed if we can? Then it benefits everybody.
Would you have been able to give the same supports to Hillary if she had won?
I would try to help her on those things that I thought were important to the Christian faith. I would try to be an advocate for those positions.
So Donald Trump is, I guess, the first of what some would call this new wave of politicians, those who haven't been a career politician. Mm. We've now got talks of actors, musicians running for office. Could we ever see President Graham?
No.
No interest in running for president?
No, I've been called to preach the gospel, which is a much higher calling.
And what about the idea that people say at the moment, and I'm not just talking about the United States, I'm talking across the world, there's a absence of morality in politics, so we need church leaders to get involved in that area. Where do you stand on that?
We need Christians in politics, no question. We need Christians at every level in the political world. We need the Christian voice. We need God's standards back into politics. And we made a great mistake in the United States by thinking, well, Christians should not be involved. And many Christians were discouraged. I encourage Christians to run. We need them on the school boards. We need them on the city council. We need them as mayors. We need them in Washington, state houses. We need Christians at every level. And so I encourage Christians to run wherever I can. I encourage them.
You're aware of the situation of Tim Farron here, the political leader from the Liberal Democrats, who had to resign as the leader of his party because of the criticism he had for traditional biblical teachings on things like sexuality. He said that he could no longer do his job and hold on to the biblical beliefs that he had. We're encouraging Christians to get involved in politics, but it seems that politics aren't interested in having them in positions of power. How much of a concern is that?
Well, I think it's when Christians are forced to compromise their belief in their Christian teaching, that's an issue. And I think he felt he was having to compromise. But I respect the man very much for taking a stand.
But it's going to be difficult, isn't it? For, you know, we're encouraging Christians to get into politics, but if that's the example that they're being seen, where you do have to compromise, that's very off-putting.
Well, we need Christians who have got a tough skin, who are not going to compromise and who are not going to quit and give up, but who will fight for what the Bible stands for. When I say fight, I'm not talking about fighting with your fist, but standing when you have lots of opposition. And just saying, this is what the Bible says, this is what God says, and this is what I believe. Her Majesty has a strong faith, and I appreciate the example that she has been in this country. All these years, she has held firm, and she's been steady, and praise God for her.
Want to move things on for a lot of our listeners. They'll be delighted to hear from you, but the question they'll want to know is, how's your father doing?
You know, he's old. He'll be 100 this year.
Big yeah.
So his heart's fine, his lungs are fine, his appetite, he eats well. He's just as tired. He doesn't say much anymore. He's gotten very quiet.
Are there plans for a celebration for the 100th year?
Sure, we're going to have plans, but I'm not sure he'll care. He told us when he was 90 he was going to live to be 95. I didn't believe him. My mother had just died. He loved her so much. I didn't think he would last a year. Then as he approached 95, he moved the goalpost. He said, "I'm going to live to be 100." I believe him.
That's fantastic. Why do you think it is? Why do you think that he has been able to keep going in his
I have
older
no clue.
Years?
I really don't. But it's just, I think God, for some reason, has left him here on this earth for a reason.
Any idea what that reason might be?
Don't know. But God knows.
Obviously, he's had a huge influence on your life. But is there one bit of wisdom that he passed on to you that has stuck by you, that has enabled you to do what you do now?
Well, first of all, my father allowed me to travel with him. And when he went to Eastern Europe and Russia and places like that during the Cold War, and watched my father deal with difficult people, deal with communists who said that God did not exist, and my father interacting with them in conversation and seeing over a period of time God winning them over, and where the communists were actually agreeing with him. It's just wonderful to be able to watch my father and to learn from him during those days. But I think one of the great pieces of advice he gave me when it came to my own preaching, he said, "Franklin," he said, "you learn to preach by preaching. You're not going to get it out of a book. Just take the Word of God, read it, study it, and preach it. And the more you preach, the better you're going to be." And so that was good advice.
He was yet again last year voted in the 10 most admired men across the world. What is it about him that's been so appealing to people across the world?
Because I think he's been faithful to the Word of God. He hasn't compromised. He hasn't gone out and taken a poll to see which way the wind was blowing, and then that's where his opinion was. His word has always been, as it relates to the Scripture, the Bible says, and he always goes back to what the Bible has to say. And I think people respect that, and that's what people want to know today. I think Christians in this country, atheists, people from other religious backgrounds, are interested in knowing what does the Bible say. They want to know. And my father would always say, "The Bible says," and that's what he would preach.
You mentioned the Queen just a moment ago. We have a tradition here in the UK, if somebody gets to their 100th birthday, that they get a letter from the Queen. Do you think that would mean something to your father if you were to receive a letter from the Queen?
Oh, sure. Well, over the years, he has quite a few letters from the Queen, and they've been friends since the mid-50s. And she honored him a few years ago, and he was knighted, and that was done at the British Embassy in Washington. I was there for that. And that was a great honor for my father. But my father, at his stage in life, is he's just happy to wake up in the morning and have another day in front of him.
There are some that say that you and your father are very different in styles of approach, the way that you interact with politics, with media, with people around the world. Some say that you maybe are a more divisive figure in your leadership than your father. How would you respond to that?
Well, I'm not sure if that's true. When my father first came to the UK, they tried to stop him from coming. And he, at that time, he was coming on a ship. And I think it was Southampton or wherever the boats would come into. And they had members of parliament. There was petitions and others to keep him from coming. And there was only a handful of churches that supported him. So he was rather controversial. He spoke out against communism in the early part of his ministry. And then God flipped it around, and God used Billy Graham to go to the communist world to preach the gospel. He went to Poland and Czechoslovakia, East Germany, Russia. During the Cold War, when evangelists couldn't go, God opened up a door. But my father never compromised.
We've only just got a few minutes left, but we've talked a little bit about the, I guess, the negative aspects of our worlds, the fact that the faith is losing its position at the heart of society. Do you have any reasons for optimism for the church, both
sure.
in the UK and the world?
Sure. I've read the last chapters of human history. And when you go to Revelation, God has his letters to the churches. And then we read what God is going to do. And God is going to win. And I'm on the winning side. I put my faith and trust in Christ. And I know who's going to win. I know who's going to sit on the throne. And one of these days, my life will be over for all of us. But I was as 22 years old when I asked God to forgive me of my sins. And I asked Christ to come into my heart. And it changed me. So I'm looking forward to Christ's return. And I believe it may be sooner than some people think.
Well, this is what I was going to ask, because your sister, who's also sat in this studio, has said that she believes that Christ will come in her lifetime. Do you share that thought?
It could come any day. Whether I'm here or not doesn't matter. I just believe he's coming, and it's coming soon. We see how dark the world is becoming. And we use the word secularism or whatever, but the world is becoming spiritually dark, and it's getting darker by the day. And so I think it's just a matter of time before the Lord comes back.
Last question then, last ask. If you could encourage Christians who are listening to us now who do feel mm-hmm. that they're living in an increasingly dark place, what would be that word of encouragement for them?
Read the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, and share the Scriptures. Share it with your family, with your friends, your neighbors. Don't just trust your pastor to do that. You do it. Read the Scriptures, believe the Scriptures, and live the Scriptures. That's all the encouragement you need. Is God will encourage you through his word.
The voice of Franklin Graham there, here on The Profile, sponsored by Premier Christianity Magazine. If you missed any parts of this interview or you wish to listen again, head to premierchristianity.com/theprofile, where you can find this and many other interviews with high-profile Christians from around the world. The programme is also available as a podcast, which you can download online. Coming up next is Dave Rose with Premier Playback, some of the best bits of the week here on Premier Christian Radio.
Wondering if dangerous contaminants are in your home's water? Get Leaf Home Water Solutions today. We can't live without water, but we can take actions today to make it safer and healthier. Leaf Home Water Solutions is offering a free in-home water test. Just visit leafhome.com/water to schedule yours. With results from their advanced digital testing, Leaf Home Water Solutions can design a whole home system and expertly install it in as little as one day. With Leaf Home Water Solutions, you can feel confident that each drop of water from every tap and appliance is cleaner and safer for you and your family. We can't live without water, but we can take actions today to make our family's water safer with Leaf Home Water Solutions. Schedule your free home water test today at leafhome.com/water and save 15% on all home water treatment systems. That's leafhome.com/water for your free home water test and 15% off. leafhome.com/water.